The following message is from Radiant Church of Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit RadiantAustin.com.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Radiant Church this morning. It's good to see everybody. Don't worry, you're safe. It's okay. We'll get to this later, but it's always a great joy to come up here and open God's Word, always. And I always seem to complain a little bit, and I shouldn't do that, but I'm going to do it one more time, that you understand there actually is a strategy here. We're learning through the book of Ephesians, and from time to time when we come across an important doctrine or a point of application, we stop our progression through the book for a week or so, and then we just talk about that one thing for a Sunday. So that's what we're doing today. That's a good plan. That's a good strategy, and it's always way too much. Always, I told the guys, the elders, before the service that on the website where all the sermons are, I'm going to put all these sermons, the last few that I've done, under a series title called A Series of Impossible Sermons. Because the first one was the whole doctrine of election. The second one was the whole Reformation. And today we're going to cover the whole topic of spiritual gifts. So I love doing this. This is not a complaint. Well, it is a little bit, sorry. But I love doing this because the Word of God is so rich that as we walk through a book, any book, it's going to make reference to things that we can't comprehend in the flow of that one book. And it's so fun and enriching and challenging to stop and just concentrate on a doctrine or a concept or a point of application, or hopefully all three. So we have been in the book of Ephesians, and we are in chapter 4 now, for those of you who have forgotten already. And because, you know, we had Lee last week. And so let me get you back into the flow in Ephesians chapter 4. As a matter of fact, turn there. We'll start there, and then we're going to go into 1 Corinthians 12 for the rest of our time. In Ephesians 4, we came across this in the first part of the chapter, where Jesus won the victory over the forces of sin and death and hell. He won the victory over that at the cross and the empty tomb. And Paul quotes Psalm 68, and there he talks about the victory of Jesus and how after his victory, he gave gifts, right? Remember the gifts of war. So Jesus won, and out of the riches of his victory, he gives gifts to the church. Starting there, in verse 11, Paul says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood or adulthood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we saw there that Christ gave gifts to the church. And here, the list of gifts that he gives is pretty short. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, okay, which are closely related, may even be talking about the same person. So it's really just those five things. And we spoke of them as spiritual gifts. Now, at the time, Brian acknowledged there's a lot more to spiritual gifts, and he challenged us with that. But there wasn't time to talk about the spiritual gifts as a whole, and it's an important topic. We don't want to miss the opportunity, okay? Because you may be sitting there thinking, well, I'm not an apostle. I'm not a prophet, as far as I know. I'm not an evangelist, at least not the way he seems to be talking about it. I'm not a pastor or a teacher, so I guess I'm off the hook, right? No, sorry. No, as a matter of fact, it's good news. Because just like the gift of apostleship or being a prophet or whatever, just as those are gifts of God's grace, every one of us has been given a gift of God's grace to live out. That's what we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 12. So turn to 1 Corinthians 12. And while you do that, you're wondering what the hammer is for, right? Well, I know what a hammer is for. You ever heard the saying, give a boy a hammer and everything becomes a nail? Right? I was that boy, for sure. I still am. What am I saying? I couldn't resist hitting the pulpit with it. So, but it's okay. That's why it's solid steel. Imagine, this is a really cool hammer, by the way. It's got like little, somebody left it in my driveway a little while back with a bag of tools, and we couldn't find the owner, so I just couldn't leave it out there. I kept it. And it's really nice. It's got little doodads on it to help you pry in different ways. So it's a really good hammer. What if I were to give you this hammer? You can't have it. But what if I were to give you this hammer, and I'd say, here's a hammer, a really good hammer. And here is a pile of building materials, all the lumber, the wiring, the plumbing pipes, fixtures, shingles for the roof, everything that you need, all the nails and screws, all the drywall, everything you need to build a house. Here's all the materials you need. Here's a hammer. Build me a house. You would look at me like you're looking at me right now, right? You're an idiot. Why? Well, because, I mean, it's not that you're not going to use a hammer when you build a house, right? Of course, you'll use a hammer, and it'll be nice to have such a cool hammer. But you need much more, much more. It doesn't matter how many materials I have. If I don't have the tools, there ain't going to be a house. We tend to treat spiritual gifts sometimes sort of like that scenario. The hammer is a spiritual gift, and we think, well, there are all sorts of perversions, and we see them in play in the book of Corinthians, actually. Some people will say, well, a hammer's all you need. Let's go. I got a really nice hammer, so you're fine. I don't need you. I'm going to build this house. Or other kinds of perversions. Or we say, well, I don't want to get my hammer dirty. This is a nice hammer, and I want to keep it nice. So we don't really need to build a house. All sorts of distortions. And that's what Paul's dealing with in 1 Corinthians. He's dealing with people who were splitting the church up into factions. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I follow Peter, etc. They were dividing themselves up. There were people that were trying to gain prominence in the church. They were trying to put themselves forward so that everybody would look at them. For the most part, it seems they were trying to speak in tongues in order to impress people. It's like, ooh, that guy must be really close to God. We should follow him. We should listen to what he says, and so forth. And not just men, but women also. So there were all sorts of problems in the Corinthian church, and Paul loved these people. And so he wrote to them to address those issues. And 1 Corinthians 12 is one of four passages where the New Testament talks specifically about spiritual gifts. And two of those passages are in 1 Corinthians 12. We'll see them, because we're going to walk all the way through this chapter from verse 4 all the way to verse 31. We see another list in Romans chapter 12, 6 through 8, where there's a list of spiritual gifts. We see a list that we've already seen in Ephesians 4 that we just read. And then Peter talks about spiritual gifts. Brian talked about this in his message on Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, where Peter says, as each one of you has received a gift, employed in serving one another. So there are a number of passages, but this one is by far the most definitive. Paul spends this whole chapter talking about spiritual gifts, and it's actually three chapters, 12, 13, and 14. But we're going to stay in chapter 12, and I'm going to show you how they connect later on, because it's so important for all of us. A couple of things we're not going to do this morning. We're not going to get into which gifts are still in operation. Like, should we expect to be speaking in tongues, prophesying, having miracles being done here in church services and so forth? That's a worthwhile discussion, and we have thought about that, and our church has a little thing written up on that. It's a worthwhile discussion, but we can't have that this morning. This morning we're dealing with the fundamentals. What is definitive about spiritual gifts that applies to everybody, that applies to every single person in this room who is in Christ, This is super important to being the church that God has called us to be. If you don't understand spiritual gifts, then there's a good chance that you're not serving the Lord in the context of the local church the way that he has designed for you to serve. And I'm just talking about being on a service team. That's only one outlet among others. And we'll talk more about it. So let's stay focused on what Paul is saying that spiritual gifts are and how they're supposed to operate in the local church. And then we'll leave it up to the sovereign Lord of the church, Jesus, by his Spirit, to work those gifts through us and among us, okay? So look at chapter 12. And as we walk through this, we're going to see three perspectives on spiritual gifts. We're going to see unity, diversity, and interdependence. Not independence, but the opposite of that, interdependence, where I'm not separated from you and we don't connect and need one another, but the opposite of that, that we are two distinct individuals. We are 200 distinct individuals, but we need one another. We are interdependent. So we're going to see those three perspectives. So first of all, starting in verse 4, this is where Paul begins to address spiritual gifts specifically. He says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone." Now, we'll stop there for now. But there is an important repetition here that has jumped out to you already. Two of them, actually. Varieties and the word same. So the first thing we see is we see unity in the gifts. We're going to see that there's one gift giver. There is one gift giver. Now, you may be sitting there going, "Well, that's really obvious, bro. I mean, there's one gift giver. Why would you even make a point out of that?" Here's the reason: because Paul does. You follow this through from verse 4 through verse 11. He uses the word same or the word one 8 times in the course of like one big sentence. So, I mean, not only would he not get a very good grade from his writing teacher, right, to use the same word over and over again, he's obviously making a point here. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties of service, but the same Lord. Varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So, there is one giver. Look at, we'll just continue, verse 7. "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Now watch for the word same again. "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." Now you see it? Same, 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 same. One, same. One and same. He's being pretty clear, isn't he? Remember, the Corinthians were using their gifts, essentially using their gifts against one another. They were using their gifts as a way to gain prominence over one another. "I'm using my visible gift in order to step on you and climb on you to get higher in the pecking order in the local church." It's a horrible perversion. But there is a Lord of the gifts. There is a giver of the gifts, and he has a purpose for them. So we need to, first of all, stop and take note that Paul wants to first emphasize who it is that gave the gifts. You notice that I didn't mention this, but the Trinity here is in verses 4, 5, and 6. Spirit, Lord, and God, right? The Spirit is obvious. Who does, in the New Testament, who is called Lord? Jesus, universally, through there. There's one time where the Spirit is called the Lord, but for the rest of the time, it's Jesus is Lord, Lord Jesus Christ. And then God is often, the word God is often used by Paul to refer to God the Father. So he's clearly referring to God, the three in one, who gives these gifts, and he has a reason for them. So we need to sit up and pay attention to that. So look at verse 7. What are the gifts supposed to be? "Now there are varieties of," that's verse 4. Verse 7, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Well, that's an interesting phrase. the manifestation of the Spirit. Paul says that a gift, a spiritual gift, like he's talking about here, is a manifestation of the Spirit. What's a manifestation? You probably didn't use that word in conversation this week. I don't know, maybe you did. If so, that's cool. I'd like to hang out with you because words are neat. I'm a word guy. But a manifestation is where something is hidden or latent, something that is not obvious, and it becomes obvious. It's inward, and then it becomes outward. Okay, so we talk about the Holy Spirit, the scriptures talk about the Holy Spirit indwelling us, right? And that's a spatial way of thinking about it, that the Holy Spirit lives inside this physical body, which I don't think it strictly means that. It means the Holy Spirit is intimately connected to us and is with us wherever we go. He indwells my life. But he doesn't want to stay inward in my life. He doesn't intend for me to walk around as a stealth Christian. It's like, I've got a secret and nobody knows. Yeah, see, that's the opposite of manifesting the Spirit. So when God gives us these gifts, he intends for them to be a manifestation of the Spirit, meaning that when we exercise these gifts, when we understand them and practice these gifts, whatever they are, the Spirit becomes visible in our life. Okay? People look at us and they go, oh, that's different. There's something different there. When it's another believer, they recognize it. They resonate with it. And as we'll see, they actually contribute something back that is a manifestation of the Spirit from them. So a gift of God is not intended to stay inside of us. This gift is intended to be a manifestation of the Spirit. The Spirit comes out and it makes it obvious that he indwells us. Okay? Notice that the word for gift is from the word that some people always react to, but in different ways. Charisma. Yeah, which is where the word charismatic comes from. So charisma just means gift. So, and we're going to see every Christian has a gift. So if charismatic means someone with a gift, then I hate to tell you, but you're charismatic if you're in Jesus. Okay, now, hang on. Okay, there's a lot more to that discussion. We're not going to have it all this morning. Okay, and that rule will be enforced. But the point is that the word for gift comes from the same, or it is a form of the same word as grace. So a spiritual gift is a grace gift. It's hard to think of the right word, a bestowment to each, an outpouring of God's Spirit that is customized for each individual Christian. Okay? So God, in his generosity, because grace is a picture of God's generosity, right? Grace is the goodness of God flowing toward those who do not deserve it. And he pours out his grace through Christ in the incarnation when Jesus came to earth as a man. He pours out his grace in the life of Jesus, who serves as our example and our perfect sacrifice. And in the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, he pours out his gift of his goodness through his Son. And when we come to him in faith, to Jesus, he continues to pour grace into our lives through a charisma, through a grace gift. That's what the word for spiritual gift, that's what the word refers to, a grace gift. It's an instance of God's grace that's just for you. You singular, for each one of you that's in Christ. Isn't that remarkable? The gift giver has given a gift, a dose of his grace that is designed for you to do something with. You need to be aware of that. I need to be aware of that. And we need to submit that gift, that all of that goodness that he's poured into our lives, like Brian was talking about before the offering. We need to submit all of that to him. how great you are, God, for giving me this outpouring of your grace. How can I serve you with it? How can I build your kingdom with it? So, one other point to make from this paragraph. Do you notice that it's starting in verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Look at verse 11. All these are empowered by the one and same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. In each of the three sections of this this chapter, we're going to bump into the sovereignty of God. Here's the first time. Spiritual gifts are given according to God's purposes. They're not here for whatever God has gifted me with, it's not for my benefit. It's like, oh, thank you, God, I can make money with this. This is cool. No, maybe you will, and that is cool. That's another example of his grace. But how are you going to take that gift and employ it for him? How are you going to pick that thing up like a tool, like a hammer, and pound some kingdom nails with that thing, building up the church? That's what he intends for us. He gave us gifts according to his sovereign will. He wanted to do this. And so I need to pay attention to what he's doing in my life. This outpouring of grace that is not just for me. It's not just for my own self-benefit. So God is a gift giver. There is one. Spiritual gifts come from one source, the gift giver. So what we find here is unity. I told you we were going to see three things, three perspectives, right? Unity, diversity, and interdependence. So this is the unity. The unity of the gifts is found in the gift giver. If we go back to our construction metaphor, I'm only going to know which boards to take and arrange them in a certain way and nail them together. And yes, I know I'm going to use a nail gun and not a hammer. But I'm only going to know that if I look at what? How will I know that? I'm going to look at the blueprint. I'm going to look at the design. Someone has designed this house, and I need to know which materials go together in what way. So God has designed the tools that he's given us so that we will use them according to his plan. And we're going to get into that a little bit here this morning, right here in 1 Corinthians 12. So first of all, there is one gift giver, and in him, we find the unity of the gifts in the purpose that he's designed into them. Second, we see diversity. The one gift giver, there's one gift giver who gives gifts to each believer, and it's a variety of gifts. He gives a variety of gifts to each believer. That's the diversity that we see. Start in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Now, this is one more little point that he's making about unity. And I wish that I could park here for a little while, but we don't have time. So let me just summarize what Paul's saying here in verses 12 and 13. He's saying that Jesus, who is always pictured in the New Testament as the one who baptizes in the Spirit, right? He's the one who brought the Spirit and so forth. We won't get into that now. But it says that when we come to him in faith, Jesus baptizes us in the Spirit. Now, we've taken the word baptize and we borrowed it from the Greek language, and it has this very specific religious meaning. But the word baptize in Greek just means to dunk. Okay, it means to immerse. So Jesus takes us and he plunges us into the Spirit. He even uses it, and it's not just that we are surrounded by, drenched by the Spirit. He goes on at the end of verse 13, we were made to drink of one Spirit. We take him in. So this is a beautiful picture of Jesus pouring out his Spirit on us and the Spirit coming in and dwelling in us. And it doesn't matter what your background is, what race or ethnicity or socioeconomic background, none of that matters. What matters is what Jesus did and who the Spirit is, who comes to dwell with us and among us, okay? One more point of unity as he's making the point about diversity. So now back to the body, verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And now Paul gets a little funny here. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, well, that would not make it less a part of the body either. If the whole body were an eye, Paul says, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, then where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So Paul's onto something here. He uses a really great illustration that any of us can connect with, especially any of us that have had any kind of like skeletal injury, broken a bone, dislocated a joint, torn a ligament, right? Some of you are smiling very knowing smiles right now. And they're all connected. There's 206 bones. I don't have a medical background. This came from the ultimate authority, the internet. The adult human body contains 206 bones. Each one of them serves a purpose. Depending on how you count muscles and muscle groups, we have anywhere between 650 and 840 skeletal muscles. 650 and 800, somewhere in there, that many skeletal muscles. That doesn't account for other kinds of muscles that we don't control like voluntarily, like cardiac muscles and digestive muscles and things like that. Okay, between 650 and 840 muscles. And you know what? They're all connected. If you've had an injury, you've learned that, right? About 20 years ago, I was in a cycling accident, and I got flipped off my bike, and I slammed down on my head, the side of my head and my shoulder. My head was fine because I had a helmet. My shoulder was not so much. And it was like separated shoulder and a couple of bone fractures. And as I was beginning to recuperate from that, I came to realize that your shoulder is connected to every stinking part of your body. I couldn't move at all without causing pain here. And it was weird. You know, I'm thinking, well, I landed here, right? I landed right here. This is where the pain should be. Nope. Every time I moved, the pain would go down my back and across my shoulders and up my neck and down my arm. And it didn't matter. I could move my left foot and somehow my right shoulder would hurt. It's all connected because it all has to work together. Are you seeing the connection that he's drawing? It's all connected because it all has to work together. They may not have had sophisticated medical knowledge in Paul's day like we do, but they understood at least the musculoskeletal interconnections, right? And the body is way more complex than that. If you factor in all the other systems, the vascular system and the nervous system and so forth, extraordinarily complex, and it all works together. It all works together. So Paul says, like this, we're many members, and we're all one body. And nobody gets to say, well, I don't want to be this body part. I want to be something else, right? I'm a kneecap, but I'd rather be a big toe. And so I'm just going to sit this one out, right? I'm going to take my marbles and go home. I'm not going to play. Well, we don't get to do that. Why? Because we're connected, right? The big toe can't leave the kneecap behind no matter how badly it wants to. It's connected. This connection is an objective reality that Jesus has created by means of the Spirit, by immersing us all in the Spirit. The Spirit comes to indwell us each and all, and so we're connected. Sorry, guys, you're stuck with me. I really am sorry. We're stuck with each other in the most blessed way possible. So nobody gets to sit it out. Nobody can say, I want a different role, because what we've been given is an immense gift of the grace of God. What we need to do is instead embrace it and see how it affects so many others, right? Jesus has created this diverse reality in the body of Christ for his glory, for our good, and so that the church will be built up. Okay? It's important. He's given each one of us a tool or a tool set of some kind. We all have to participate. You don't get to split off and build your own project. I'm just going to build myself a little shed over here. No, that's what they were doing in Corinth. They were building their own thing. And Paul says, no, you're working against the designs of the gift giver. And you're dishonoring him. And you're destroying your local church. You don't get to build your own little thing. You've been given a design. And others, as we're going to see in a minute, others need your participation. They need you to bring your hammer because they don't have a hammer. They have a screw gun. So they can't pound nails. But when it comes time to like hang drywall and we need a screw gun, they're ready to go. You have different functions, different skill sets, different tools to use. So you need to pick them up and go use them. The diversity that he's built into the body is a good thing. It's a good thing. Maybe you think you don't really have anything special to offer. I'm just a kneecap. Has anybody ever really damaged their kneecap? You'll know how important that is. Maybe see, I don't really have anything special to offer. No. Just a customized outpouring of the infinite grace of a divine Savior who gave his life for you. Yeah, just go hang out in the corner. I don't think so. So, if nothing else, we'll get into the interdependence in a minute. If nothing else, we see here the vertical relationship we have with God in terms of our spiritual gifts, okay? He's given us a gift. We need to understand the gift, right, and turn to him and submit it to his use. It's the vertical part. It's his gift, and I give it back to him when I give it away to others. So, I need to understand that. I need to pursue that understanding. So, the unity of the gifts is found in the gift giver. There's one gift giver. And that giver gives generously and with great diversity to each believer. And now we're going to see the horizontal piece of it, interdependence. By the way, you notice that we haven't really focused on the lists yet, right? Because that's not really Paul's point. Paul goes through lists in this chapter, two of them actually, one at the beginning, one at the end. And it's really just to make the point that there's one giver who gives many gifts, so let's get busy using them. We will talk about the lists in a minute, though. So there's one gift giver who gives gifts to each believer so that, here's the interdependence, so that they can all build together in love. So they can all build together in love. So he goes on with this kind of funny illustration from the body, right? He's using the human body as a metaphor. And now so far we've pictured one body part trying to sit out. Now he's going to flip it around and he's going to take a body part that thinks it's the most important part. So look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, listen, I got this. I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You see the interdependence here? All right, the kneecap needs the big toe. I don't know why I'm stuck on those two parts during this service. It wasn't last service. The kneecap and the big toe, that's just what came to mind. But you know they're interconnected. And they need one another. Why? Because they each are designed to perform a function. And if one of them is missing, then the leg doesn't function the way it's supposed to, right? Something is not right. So Paul says that you can't have one body part that says, listen, the rest of you can just hang out. I've got the best hammer, right? So I'll take care of this. I'll build the house all by myself. I don't need you. We don't get to do that. And it would be foolish when we look at the riches of God's grace that's poured out in a room with this many believers in Christ. Just think of it. So, what is he trying to say here? Talking about less honorable parts and unpresentable parts and so forth. He's not saying that there are certain members of the church that we're embarrassed by, like we are about certain aspects of our body. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that there are some parts of the body that we protect and cover. We treat them with a greater kind of care because they are necessary, even though they're not the visible parts of the body. They're necessary. They serve a function. We are in some ways dependent on them for the body to perform the way that it's supposed to. And so we care for them. We honor them. We treat them with special care, precisely because they're not the most visible parts. So as we start thinking about the lists, right, let's look at them. For to one is given for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, the utterance of knowledge, faith by the same Spirit, verse 9, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, the ability to distinguish between spirits, various kinds of tongues, or the interpretation of tongues. Now skip to verse 28, where we have the other list in 1 Corinthians 12. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administration, and administration is like leading, and various kinds of tongues. So that we see here, just in these two out of the four passages in the New Testament, that there's a lot of diversity, and they're all important. I'll just read real quick for you, Romans 12. Romans 12, starting in verse 7, we have this list. Service. We have gifts of service, teaching, exhortation, contribution or giving, like generosity, leading, and acts of mercy. Okay? So that's most of the gifts that are listed in the New Testament, if you just look at those three lists. Here in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is saying every single one of them is as important as every other one, even though not all of them have the same level of visibility. When a person is a teacher, you're going to see them more, right? Because they're going to be up front talking and you're going to be stuck in the chair sitting listening. So that's a more visible thing. But someone who is talented, gifted, and passionate about acts of mercy is somebody that's going to be working behind the scenes. That person and their gifting is absolutely, in every way, just as important as one who is gifted in teaching. In every way. Why? Because I'm too busy standing up here being a teacher and I'm oblivious. Because I'm focusing on something else, I'm oblivious to what some individual out here needs. But somebody else, because of the Spirit's work, has their eyes open. And their perception is heightened and they see that need and they act to meet that need or to show mercy, to bring encouragement. We need each other. Think about, my goodness, back to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. Some are given the utterance of wisdom, the utterance of knowledge, and some of you are just wondering, what in the world is an utterance? I don't even know if I have one of these because I don't know what an utterance is. Another word that you didn't use in conversation this week. It just means message. Utterance means an act of speaking. So it means a message, a word, or a message is probably the best translation. Where the Lord gives, God's Spirit gives you a kind of discernment to understand a situation, to distinguish between truth and error, to understand, to have an understanding of how we can apply this truth that we've learned in God's Word. Okay? So people like that are going to tend to have more critical action going on in their brain. Okay, so people like that need people like the encouragers and the helpers. Okay, because why? Why? And I'll tell you why. Because I'm too busy being critical of something, trying to discern the truth of it and explain it, And I need my chief mercy and compassion person, who happens to be my wife, kicking me in the shins and reminding me to be nice and kind and loving. I need that. And praise God, he's given it to me for the last almost 30 years. And I've learned a lot from her. So that's the dynamic that the Spirit creates by giving us all these different kinds of gifts. You see, we need each other. The guy with the hammer needs the person with the saw. Without it, the building doesn't get built, period. It's that important. So we don't just get to sit on the sidelines, right? We don't get to do that. We need to invest and understand, what tool do I have? How can I put it into use? There's no room for elitism here. There's no one gift that's better than all the others. We put them all together. God has put them all together, by the way. Did you see the reference to God's sovereignty? Verse 24. But God has so composed the body, giving it both a kneecap and a big toe, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. God did it that way. So we need to discern that and act on it. So where does that leave us? There's one gift giver. That's the unity of the gifts. Who gives richly and generously, each believer, the unique outpouring of his grace, diversity, so that all of these gifts with all of these people will build together in love. Now, we haven't really read anything about love yet, have we? Well, let me tell you why that is. Because Paul has an entire chapter on it. Chapter 12. Yes, desire higher gifts. He's not reinforcing their elitism, like everybody should be a teacher or speaking better. He's pursuing them all to the next level. And then he says, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm always gone with our clanging sins. 1 Corinthians 13 is not about how to love your wife. Following Christ, your love for your wife will be like the love of 1 Corinthians 13. That's true. And so it's a reference for that. However, what's Paul doing? He's saying, in the body of Christ, that is so richly gifted with these great gifts from God, the way you make it work is pursuing love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is envious. It isn't envious. It doesn't try to establish prominence for itself. It seeks the good of others. Love, all those things that 1 Corinthians 13 says about love, Paul is thinking about the spiritual gift. That's how we're supposed to be with one another. That's the kind of love that we're supposed to have. That's the kind of love the Spirit energizes among us as we practice these gifts. So, we build in love. And in case you're doubting my understanding of 1 Corinthians 13, just skip to the end of chapter 13. Because for now, faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. So, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Pursue love and pursue the gifts. It's not something that we sit back and say, well, you know, I don't want to brag, but. Or, no, I don't know if I really want to get in there in that mess of people. But pursue. Don't sit back and wait for somebody to try to drag it out of you. Do you have any idea how exhausting that is? People that are placed here to shepherd your soul, to lead you, whether it's a church leader. Don't do that. God has given us tools. Okay? What happens is he's really good. And he's given you something else. It's not a combination. There's no way that says everybody has only one spiritual gift, and you have to take a specific one. That gift is meant only to do also the opposite. Well, I know that needs to be done, but that's not my spiritual gift. So, I'm not going to do that. No, no, please. Find a nail. I found it. Sometimes we end up serving because God wants people leading or teaching or whatever gifts to learn what it is to serve by people who is gifted in service and acts of compassion for it. Sometimes he does that just to stretch us and to make us more able to work with different tools. Well, spiritual gifts are this way. Spiritual gifts of God's grace give people to build God's house. What's your gift? How's God gifted you? Now, don't hear what I'm saying. It's not that you were one person before you came to Christ, and when you came to Christ, you suddenly became a different person. Not necessarily. It's that you, God, who you are, with your personality, your strengths, and the things that you love to do, and he redeemed it. Instead, he took who you are, and he redeemed that person. Now, there's this awesome, redeemed version of you, filled with the Spirit, and able to use those strengths, those talents, those proclivities, to use all of those for building God's house. So, there's nothing like super about this. That means somebody's putting up a wall and you walk around and you keep like that's one spiritual gift. But the other way is you could just sit there and get a hammer, love, shiny. You can do all sorts of things. Put it here in a joint. I'm trying to jump. There's someone in the room. Yeah.